Ben. Thank you, Drew. Sorry, I muted myself. That's on me. Thank you, AV team. That's on me. I muted myself. My name is Sam Mock. I'm the assistant pastor here at College of Presbyterian Church. It's my honor to bring you God's word this morning. Now, I know that you will have one less hour of sleep than typical, but I'm sure you will not fall asleep this morning because we're talking about everyone's favorite subject, repentance and money. I want you to know that no matter your background with the word repentance or repent, it's actually an invitation. At times we've gotten this word wrong, and so I want to make it clear for us. Jesus, he opens up his ministry with the words, "The time has come, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news." So repent and believe is an invitation to God's better way of life. He wants us to have life in its fullness, and so he calls us to repentance. Let go of the mindsets, the actions, the ways that are not like his, in order to pursue the goodness and grace that he has for us. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. And just so we know, repentance is not only for the unbeliever, it's for the believer as well. In fact, repentance is a continual heart posture of the believer. In other words, we live our lives reorienting ourselves to Jesus. That is the entire life of the believer. It's continually saying, I can't go my way, I must go Jesus' way. My thinking can't be the way that others have told me to think. I must make sure that my thinking is in line with Jesus' thinking, that my doing is in line with Jesus' doing, and that I'm truly following him. And so as we dive into our text today, I want to give a brief overview of what we'll be talking about. We're talking about a young man who was rich. Some call him the young rich ruler, depending on what scripture you're looking at. We'll be in Mark 10, verses 17 and 31. And we're going to break the passage down in two ways. We're first going to look at the conversation Jesus has with the young rich man. And that's going to be verses 17 to 22. We'll stop there, examine that text, and then we're going to proceed to verses 23 to 31, where Jesus begins to talk to his disciples. And we'll see how Jesus calls everyone in this passage to repentance, including us here and now. Let us pray. Let's go before the Lord. Let's offer our hearts to him, and then we will dive into our text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather and hear your good news, that we are invited into your story. In this moment, I ask that you would remove anything that would hinder us from hearing you and what you have to say to us. Father, strip those things away that we may be present here with you. Father, give us understanding and wisdom that we may hear these words and walk away transformed. Help us to look more and more like your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Mark 10, 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So as we dive into this text, we see a young man who is on a journey. He's wanting to know, how is it I inherit eternal life? A few things are exposed to us about this young man as he's talking to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He also calls Jesus good teacher, to which Jesus says, why do you call me good? Now, some have said that this interaction shows that Jesus is not God because he says only God is good. But that's not the case. What Jesus is doing is exposing this young man and his beliefs, as well as challenging him and inviting him to find that Jesus is actually God himself. Because there's many things that people call Jesus in Scripture. One of them is teacher or rabbi. There's also the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God. All of those are words to say that he is Lord. Other people just straight out call him Lord or the Messiah. But this man calls him teacher twice. And so Jesus is saying, it can't be possible that I'm teacher and also good. Only God is good. He's also exposing that this young man believes that he is good enough. How do we know this? Jesus engages with him around what he believes. He says, you know the commands, so follow them. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't defraud people, and honor your father and mother. He's like, I've done that. Check, got it. What's next? The reality is, he's probably not actually done these things. He's not done them his entire life. If you have ever had a child or no children, you don't have to teach them how to do the bad things. That comes easily for us. And it stays for all of our life somehow. It's hard to shake it off. But the good things are hard to do. And so we know that honoring our father and mother, which seems like the low bar out of all of these, is even difficult for us from a young age. He says, I've done this since I was young. It's simply not true, but Jesus doesn't have time to argue with him about the particulars, so Jesus just goes to the next thing. See, because Jesus only mentions 5 of the 10 commandments, which is how he deals with others, and Jesus wants to get straight to the heart of the thing, which is his God. He says to him, one thing you lack, and he sums up the second half, or really the first half of the commandments, the other 5, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. What he's saying to him in this moment is, get rid of the thing that's God for you. Your money. It's got a hold on your life. That's the thing you trust, and so get rid of it. Is this a prescription for our lives? No, he's not telling us all to leave this place, sell our riches, and then give them away. But what he's saying is, this thing can't have a hold on your life. And because it does for this young man, he tells him, submit it to me by giving it away. Give it to the poor. And when we submit it to God, we actually have to do it the way he says. And so he says, give it to the poor, because that's Jesus' heart, is to meet the needs of others and live sacrificially. And so he tells him, submit these things to me by giving them away. And then follow me. He invites him into relationship. Notice that the scripture right before this says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus' invitation to us to repent is because he loves us. It comes from a place of love. And so if you find yourself being challenged to repent, know that it's coming from Jesus' place of love. And if you have the benefit of walking alongside of your brothers and sisters and call them to repentance, that should also come from a place of love. So Jesus, he invites him into repentance because he loves him. And he invites us into repentance because he loves us. So when Jesus says, get rid of your money, what he's saying is, repent. Then he says, come follow me. He's saying, believe. That's Jesus' whole message throughout the scriptures. Repent and believe, for the gospel is here. Believe the good news. Then the disciples, the young man walks away. He walks away sad. And this is something I noticed as I look at the scripture again and again. We've always assumed, at least I know I have, and I've heard it taught this way, that this young man, he walks away sad, and it's an indicator that he doesn't follow the scripture. But Jesus, his words don't say that, and neither does anywhere in the scripture. It doesn't say he comes back either, but this is what we know. He walks away sad, which made me wonder, why? Well, I've never been rich, but I'm sure if I had to give away all that I had, it would be difficult. Why? Because Jesus has challenged me in my life to give away the things that I hold near and dear to my heart. And it was tough. It was difficult. It brought sorrow and tears. It also led to great joy and happiness on the other end of it as I trusted him and I believed him. But repentance is hard. It's not easy. And we're called to do it daily. And for this young man, he walks away sad because he's being asked to change his entire life. That is the call of repentance, to change your entire life to follow Jesus. Nothing can ever be the same. And so he walks away sad because his entire life has been changed, or could be changed, if he chooses to follow Jesus. Or he walks away sad because he's decided that the riches of this world are worth more than riches in heaven and his relationship with God. Who knows? We don't. But that's the same opportunity that we have today, where we choose to trust God and to get rid of the riches that we have, the things that we hold dear, the things that we find our security in that aren't God, or will we choose to trust him? Then the young man walks away, the disciples begin to talk with Jesus, and Jesus, it's, the scripture says he looks around. This is Mark 10, 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things, all things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up. He said, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother, sister or mother, father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Jesus does something interesting here. So there's another word for repentance, the Greek. It's called metanoia, and it's essentially this idea of having your mind blown. This young man, he comes up to Jesus, he's like, "Yo, like, how do I inherit eternal life?" And he's like, "Give away everything you have and come follow me." His mind is blown. Then the disciples are sitting with Jesus, and he says, "How hard is it for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God?" And their minds are blown, because their belief had been that God's favor shows up in our wealth and what he gives us. In our finances. And if we're honest, I know, at least for myself, I've believed that at times myself. And Jesus is, he's correcting their ideas about God and saying, "That's not how you see my favor. It's not in your riches or your possessions at all. In fact, it's likely you'll lose some of those things following me." So their minds are blown. He says it again, and their minds are even more blown, this metanoia. He's calling them to repent of their ideas of who he is and who God is. And this is not Jesus' condemnation to those who are rich, as some may say. Instead, what Jesus is doing is he's really saying it's so easy for us to find our security in our money, in our riches, in our wealth, in our possessions. This shouldn't be a shock to us. Jesus preached more on money than anything else. 15% of Jesus' teachings are on money. 11 out of 39 parables are on money. And so Jesus recognized something about the human condition, that we look for security in so many things, but not him. And money is one that grips at our heart again and again. And so he asked the young man to give it away, and he tells his disciples that it's not a sign of his favor, not to say that money is a sign of his disfavor, but just that we must be careful not to put our trust in our finances or our possessions, but in God alone. They say, who can be saved? How can we be saved how is it that the rich, it's difficult for them to get to heaven? What's the parameters? How do we be saved then? Who can be saved? Well, the answer is the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. Only through following Jesus will we be saved. As I was studying the scripture, the Holy Spirit revealed this to me last night. My wife was like, "You okay in there?" Because I was whooping and hollering. Because I had never seen this before. But if we go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 17, our opening verse, we pull that up. It shows us something that I had never seen before. It says, Jesus started on his way. Where was he going? He was going to Jerusalem, where he would be welcomed in as a king, and shortly after, he would be crucified for the sins of man. That's where he was going. So it's right in the middle of his journey that this young man finds Jesus. And he invites him to follow him, just as he invites us to take up our cross, to die to ourselves and follow him. But there's this beautiful act that happens. Jesus is inviting the young man from the first half to realize the way to eternal life. It's to put our trust in the one who lived the perfect life, died for us, received the wrath of God on our behalf, laid in the grave for 3 days, and would rise again, defeating sin and death. That is Jesus. That is the good news that he said, repent and believe. And so, that is how we inherit eternal life. When he says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, he's pointing to the future, and right after the scripture, he actually tells his disciples again exactly how he will die. And then they go to Jerusalem. So following Jesus, it's difficult. And Peter recognizes this, and he says, man, we left everything for you. I'm out here without a home or a bed. I'm following you everywhere. What does that mean for us? And Jesus says to him, anyone who loses mother, brother, sister, father, or fields, that's our possessions for us today, they will inherit 100-fold what they've lost. Does this mean Jesus is preaching a health and wealth prosperity gospel? No. Because he also says you also inherit persecution. And I don't know about you, I've lost some things in my life, but I've never seen 100-fold wind up in my hand. And so Jesus must be saying something deeper than give and get. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, through the church, not the building, but the people, you will then inherit mother, brother, father, sisters, and possessions. Because when we're the church, when we're truly the church, we're living the way Jesus called us to live and the way that he modeled life for us, which is through a sacrificial living. That means everyone's needs are being met. This is what Jesus is saying. And he's also saying, it's difficult to follow me. You will receive persecution. It's not a matter of if it happens, it will happen. And those relationships that he names, oftentimes it happens right there in those relationships. People start to look at us differently when we start following Jesus. Oh, you ain't down to party no more? What you mean you ain't down to party no more? This is my life. I've had friends who were homies with me. They were like brothers to me from the second grade up. And when I was cutting those things out of my life, they said, oh, you can't get through then. I lost my very best friends. I wept on that day. Repentance is difficult. But I found so much more joy, and I found brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers who would surround me and encourage me in the things of Jesus Christ. It's why I'm here today. Because of his beautiful meeting me in the place where I am and sending brothers and sisters and mothers on my behalf. That is the church. That is who we are called to be. And so Jesus is calling us away from our trust in ourselves. The good that we think we can do, it's not enough. Only through Jesus can we be saved. He's calling us away from our trust in our possessions and our finances and our trust in our friends and our family as the thing that we find our security in. And he's saying, find your security in me. Pursue the gospel and this message for those in need, and hold it dear to your heart, because it's the only way that we will inherit eternal life. And so the question for us today is, what will we trust? Will we put our trust in our possessions, in our relationships, in our finances, in our friends? Will we put our trust in Jesus and follow him and pursue the good news of the gospel and share it with others? What will we put our trust in? There is a better trust, and it is Jesus Christ. So then I'll paraphrase something Drew said a few weeks back. I think it was last week, actually. What is Jesus saying to you? What is God saying to you? And what will you do about it? Allow me to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you.